Blessed, I prayed, and the Spirit wouldn't let me go, wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do, but I must do this. On May 24th, in the evening, I presented a sermon about freedom, and I talked about the freedoms we have in this country, and how freedom is mentioned in the Scriptures so many times, and applies to our ability, our God-given ability to make choices and decide what we would be and how we would conduct ourselves, knowing what is good and what is evil, choosing between them. The following Sunday, on May 31st, Norman spoke in the morning, and he gave you chapter 2. He referred to the liberty that we have and how we should use it. Read scriptures about that. Well, today is chapter 3. And the Spirit wouldn't let me do anything else. So, here we go. Today is Flag Day. How many people knew that? Huh? Very good. So, what is the flag, anyhow? Is the flag an idol that we should not be worshiping? Is the flag a symbol that we should take to heart and consider? I opt for the latter, because every month we come here for a sacrament service and we use symbols. We use a symbol for the body of Christ broken for us. We use a symbol for the blood of Christ shed for us. And so God wants us to have symbols, but not idols. Because today is Flag Day, I thought we'd do something special. So I've asked Janice Welch to read a reading about the flag. It's called "I Am the Flag." I want you to listen carefully to these words, and I will talk about some of them later. So right now, I am listening with you.
I am the flag of the United States of America. I was born on June 14, 1777, in Philadelphia. There, the Continental Congress adopted my stars and stripes as the national flag. My 13 stripes, alternating red and white, with a union of 13 white stars in a field of blue, represented a new constellation, a new nation dedicated to the personal and religious liberty of mankind. Today, 50 stars signal from my union, one for each of the 50 sovereign states in the greatest constitutional republic the world has ever known. My colors symbolize the patriotic ideals and spiritual qualities of the citizens of my country. My red stripes proclaim the fearless courage and integrity of American men and boys and the self-sacrifice and devotion of American mothers and daughters. My white stripes stand for liberty and equality for all. My blue is the blue of heaven, loyalty, and faith. I represent these three eternal principles: liberty, justice, and humanity. I embody American freedom, freedom of speech, religion, assembly, the press, and the sanctity of the home. I typify that indomitable spirit of determination brought to my land by Christopher Columbus and by all my forefathers, the Pilgrims, Puritans, settlers at Jamestown and Plymouth. I am as old as my nation. I am the living symbol of my nation's law, the Constitution of the United States, and the Bill of Rights. I voice Abraham Lincoln's philosophy, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. I stand guard over my nation's schools, the seedbed of good citizenship and true patriotism. I am displayed in every schoolroom throughout my nation. Every schoolyard has a flagpole for my display. Daily, thousands upon thousands of boys and girls pledge their allegiance to me and my country. I have my own law, Public Law 829. The Flag Code, which definitely states my correct use and display for all occasions and situations. I have my special day, Flag Day. June 14th is set aside to honor my birth. Americans, I am the sacred emblem of your country. I symbolize your birthright, your heritage of liberty purchased with blood and sorrow. I am your title deed of freedom, which is yours to enjoy and hold in trust for posterity. If you fail to keep this sacred trust inviolate, if I am nullified and destroyed, you and your children will become slaves to dictators and despots. Eternal vigilance is your price of freedom. As you see me silhouetted against the peaceful skies of my country, remind yourself that I am the flag of your country, that I stand for what you are, no more, no less. Guard me well, lest your freedom perish from the earth. Dedicate your lives to those principles for which I stand, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I was created in freedom. I made my first appearance in a battle for human liberty. God grant that I may spend eternity in my land of the free and home of the brave, and that I shall ever be known as Old Glory, the flag of the United States of America.
Thank you, Janice. A flag should not be a strange symbol to believers in the Book of Mormon, because there's a very important story in the Book of Mormon about a flag. It was called the Title of Liberty. I don't want to refer to that. It is found in the 21st chapter of Alma, and it's long, so I'm not going to read all of that, but I'm going to talk about the story, because every believer in the Book of Mormon should know this story and what it meant to the people at that time and what it means to us today. Actually, you can draw some pretty good parallels between that story and what we have in our land and what the people went through then and what we're going through now and have over years past. So it was in the 19th year of the reign of the judges, and we'd have to start in this chapter 21 at verse 8 in order to read the story, and we would read all the way down through about 75, so that's why I'm not going to read all of it. But I'll go over the details of the story with you, and I'd like you to read that when you have liberty to do so, and read that whole story, because it is quite a good story to help us understand where we are today and what we should be doing. So Alma conferred the control of the records to Hillam and his son. And he also was blessed, and he blessed the land, and he blessed the church that they had formed then. And then he left, and they didn't hear from him again. He disappeared, never came back. Nobody knew what happened to him, but Helaman was there and took charge of things. So he and his brothers established the church again throughout the land. And it says that in verse 25. In verse 27, it says a dissension arose led by a man named Amalickiah, who wanted to change the government. They had been living under an elected government. They were called judges, but they were elected by the voice of the people. So they had a government like we have, a representative government. And there were people who wanted to change that, and they were led by this Amalickiah. He wanted to be a king. And in other words, he wanted a strong centralized government where the people would not have freedom and where there would be a ruling elite that would have the task of governing. He had many followers. In fact, some of the priests of the church were his followers and wanted to make this change in the government. So they were power-seeking people. And I'm going to read some here, verses 28 through 30. But they grew proud, being lifted up in their hearts because of their exceeding riches. Therefore they grew rich in their own eyes and would not give heed to their words to walk uprightly before God. And it came to pass that as many as would not hearken to the words of Helaman and his brethren were gathered together against their brethren. And now, behold, they were exceeding wroth, insomuch that they were determined to slay them. So it was a serious conflict that was arising. So Moroni, one of the sons, was the commander of the armies of the Nephites. And he was angry about what was happening with Amalickiah and his followers. So in verse 41, it says that, I'll read it. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, in memory of our God, our religion, and freedom, and our peace, our wives, and our children. And he fastened it upon the end of a pole. I don't know how he got all those words on that piece of coat, but he did. And he fastened on his head plate and his breastplate and his shield, and he girded on his armor about the loins, and he took the pole, which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. So there was, I would call that a flag, wouldn't you? So he made a flag. And I'm going to reiterate here what he wrote on that flag. We don't have any words on our flag. We have colors and shapes. But they're symbolic, as you heard in what Janice read. But he wrote upon it, in memory of our God, our religion, and freedom, and our peace, and our wives and our children. So he had the family there. He had the country there. He had his God there and their religion. And we think of all of those things too. That our pledge of allegiance to the flag includes under God. That was added in the 1950s, by the way. I don't remember just which year. It wasn't originally in the pledge. But it is now. There are some people who object to that and think that if we say the pledge, we are establishing a religion. But that's not true. The true believers in Christ bonded together after Moroni did this with his flag. And he gained a large following. And they were able to maintain their rights and their religion because there were so many of them. After he made this flag and people began to gather around him, there were so many people who decided to fight for their rights and prevent this change of government that the followers of Amalickiah decided they didn't have a chance. So they ran off into the wilderness. They, at least Moroni feared, they would gather up some Lamanites and get something going and come back and attack them. So Moroni had to make a decision. I'll go to verse 62 and read that. And it came to pass that when Amalickiah saw that the people of Moroni were more numerous than the Amalekites, and he also saw that his people were doubtful concerning the justice of the cause in which they had undertaken. That's an important point. Therefore, fearing that he should not gain the point, he took those of his people which would, and departed into the land of Nephi. Now Moroni thought it was not expedient that the Lamanites should have any more strength. Therefore, he thought to cut off the people of Amalickiah and to take them and bring them back and put Amalickiah to death. Yea, for he knew that they would stir up the Lamanites to anger against them and cause them to come to battle against them. And this he knew that Amalickiah would do, that he might obtain his purposes. Therefore, Moroni thought it was expedient that he should take his armies, which had gathered themselves together and armed themselves, and entered into a covenant to keep the peace. And it came to pass that he took his army and marched out into the wilderness to cut off the course of Amalickiah in the wilderness. It came to pass that he did according to his desires and marched forth into the wilderness and headed the armies of Amalickiah. It means to head them off or get out ahead of them. And it came to pass that Amalickiah fled with a small number of his men, and the remainder were delivered up into the hands of Moroni and were taken back into the land of Zarahemla. Now Moroni, being a man which was appointed by the chief judges and the voice of the people, therefore he had power according to his will with the armies of the Nephites to establish and exercise authority over them. Well, what happened was they did bring them back, and many of them changed their minds and decided to take the same pledge that Moroni and his followers did, and Those who wouldn't were executed, as a matter of fact. That's what happened to them. They were executed. So we have here this in this story a couple of things that I think we ought to remember. One is the title of liberty. They had a flag and the things that were on it. But the other is the situation that arose there. There were people who wanted to form that elitist central government with a king, and there were people who wanted to defend their liberty against such a change. And they were able to gather a lot of strength by remembering their families and remembering their God and their religion, remembering the freedom that they had, and their desire became strong enough that they were willing to risk their lives to defend it in the armies, in the conflicts that might actually take place. In our nation, we've had those kind of conflicts over and over again, many times. And again and again, we've had those rise up who want to change the Constitution, who want to put the power of legislation in the hands of judges, who want to make a ruling elite in this country and divide us into classes. And you hear about those things every once in a while, quite frequently in the campaigns that go on between the parties. You'll hear elements of these things showing up. They're disguised well. You have to kind of think it through to see where it's going. But many attempts have been made, and gradually, little by little, we have lost many of our freedoms. Our freedom is not as great today as it was in the day when what Janice read was written about 40 years ago, written by a school teacher about 40 years ago. I wonder if anything exactly like that could be written today. I don't know. But I want to just make sure you're familiar with the title of liberty. I hope you will read that whole story. I just skipped around on it, glossed over it. And I want to talk about some other things. I'm going back to what Janice read, I Am the Flag. As I first read that myself, I saw many opportunities to bring thoughts and scripture and considerations into this that we ought to be thinking about. She read, "My colors symbolize the patriotic ideals and spiritual qualities of the citizens of my country." What are the patriotic ideals, and what are these spiritual qualities of the people of this nation? I assume, standing here and looking out on this congregation, that I'm looking at people who have very high spiritual qualities, who have a desire for those spiritual qualities to be carried on from generation to generation and become a part of our continuing activities of this nation. And our patriotic ideals are fastened unto those, just like they were in the founding fathers of this nation. Religious ideals. I want to read a statement written by Daniel Webster. This goes way back, of course. You know who Daniel Webster was. "Finally, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and to diffuse its influence through all their instructions, civil, political, or literary. Let us cherish these sentiments and extend this influence still more widely in the full conviction that that is the happiest society which partakes in the highest degree of the mild and peaceful spirit of Christianity." How far would he get with that statement today? Could that be put in a plaque and put on a wall in the courthouse? No way. We have not come a long way in the right direction. Even that difference of 40 years is obvious. And that's why I'm standing here talking about these things today, because we are a people who believe in those things. And we have neighbors and we have friends and we have relatives who need to know what we believe in and what we foresee for the nation in which we live. Janice read that the flag represents these eternal principles, liberty, justice, and humanity. Liberty, justice, and humanity. We look at those things in a different light when we think of Christ and the teachings that we have. I want to go to Galatians chapter 5. Okay, in this chapter, verse 13. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And we believe in that principle of liberty. That we have liberty, but we have it for a purpose. So that we can serve our fellow man. So that we can also use it to carry on the first and second principles that Jesus taught. To love God and to love our neighbor. We use our liberty for that. And so we do not serve Satan with our liberty, but we serve God. In the Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, Paul went on about that. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And there are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Yes, in our carnal way we would do things that would be things of the flesh. But we cannot do what we would. We have to be exercising our freedom of choice in the direction that God would have us go. And if we exercise that, we'll be led not by this other spirit, but by the Spirit of truth. But I want to read on here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Seditions are against the government. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, because we fear God, and we know that what I just read is true, we will avoid being involved in those things. Instead, we will look to the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the kind of liberty that we enjoy and hope for and would like to pass on to others. It's part of what the founding fathers of this nation looked to and appreciated. And so it should be part of what we hold true and faithfully observe as citizens of the United States of America. Janice read, I embody American freedom. Freedom of speech, religion, assembly, the press, and the sanctity of the home. On the 24th of May, I read to you from the Constitution. I read Amendment Number 1. The Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. The founding fathers put together those things, the religious freedom that we must have, and the freedom of speech, and the freedom of the press. They were all put together in one article because they wanted us to be able not just to practice our religion, but to talk about our religion and to publish our religion and to do it freely. And today, we cannot do those things freely, not without somebody coming along with a court case and trying to put it aside. That we have come in the wrong direction since these things were written. Not only that, but this amendment is misquoted and misused and trampled on over and over again in this country. So I want you to know it. I want you to memorize it. I want you to know what the Constitution actually says. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. So what is that? That is if the federal government says, this is the religion you will practice. This is the church you will go to. And you won't get anywhere with us unless you do that. No, in this country, we have many churches. And we have people with many different kinds of faiths. And that's what the founding fathers meant. That we will be free to practice our religion. And to publish it. And to speak of it. All of that is put together in the same amendment. She read, I voice Abraham Lincoln's philosophy, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. In the Declaration of Independence, it says that they felt they ought to be governed by the consent of the governed. The government should be by the consent of the governed. And that's what we have in a representative government. The people elect representatives. They represent us. Do your representatives represent you? They don't. When they ignore the people and what they want, and they pass laws that they haven't even read because of the pressure coming from somewhere else. When they listen to the special interests that spend their money trying to get them to do what they want them to do, and don't listen to the people who elected them. And you know that these things go on in our land today. I want to go to Messiah chapter 13 on page 293. I will start reading at verse 13. Now let us be wise and look forward to these things and do that which will make for the peace of this people. Therefore, I will be your king and the remainder of my days. Now, this is Messiah. And nevertheless, let us appoint judges to judge this people according to our law, and we will newly arrange the affairs of this people, for we will appoint wise men to be judges that will judge this people according to the commandments of God. Now it is better that a man should be judged of God than of man, for the judgments of God are always just, but the judgments of man are not always just. I will skip down to verse 32 so you can see where this is going. And thus an unrighteous king doth pervert the ways of all righteousness. And now, behold, I say unto you, it is not expedient that such abomination should come upon you. Therefore, choose you by the voice of this people, judges, that you may be judged according to the laws which have been given you by our fathers, which are correct, and which were given them by the hand of the Lord. Now it is not common that the voice of the people desireth anything contrary to that which is right, but it is common for the lesser part of the people to desire that which is not right. Therefore, this shall ye observe, and make it your law to do your business by the voice of the people. And if the time cometh that the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, then it's the time that the judgments of God will come upon you. Yea, then it is time he will visit you with great destruction, even as he hath hitherto visited this land. And now if ye have judges, and they do not judge you according to the law which has been given, ye can cause that they be judged by a higher judge. If your higher judges do not judge righteous judgment, you can cause that a small number of your lower judges should gather together, and they shall judge your higher judges according to the voice of the people. And I command you to do these things in the fear of the Lord. So this was the beginning of the rule of the judges in among the Nephites. And I think it's very interesting how that came about. A king desired that the people should be represented, that they should elect, and that the people would, if they're not satisfied with them, have a recourse. And that's the way our Constitution is set up. That's what we have in this land. We have a recourse. But we need to guard these things and be careful of these things. Just as the teacher wrote in what Janice read. There are laws for the display of the flag. I assume everybody knows about that. I have one on the front wall of my house, hung there today. It is hung to the right of the entrance door, which I think is correct, which is what should, the way it should be done. And there are other things about the display of the flag that we should observe. What Janice read further on was, Americans, I am the sacred emblem of your country. I symbolize your birthright, your heritage of liberty, purchased with blood and sorrow. I want to go to 1 Nephi chapter 3 on page 34. The Book of Mormon makes it very clear in a number of places that God intended this land to be as it is, to be formed as it was, and to have the population that it originally had. So I'm going to start on verse 34, on verse 148 on page 34, and read about that. This is a prophecy given to Nephi in his vision about this land. And it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God that it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon many waters. And it came to pass I beheld many multitudes of Gentiles upon the land of promise. And I beheld the wrath of God that it was upon the seed of my brethren, and they were scattered before the Gentiles and were smitten. Well, we know from history that that's exactly what happened. People came from Europe, and they scattered the Indians, and they ended up in reservations and other places where they had not originally been, and they were subdued. But that was what God intended. The Gentiles in the Book of Mormon are the people who came from Europe, and they had that power. I read on. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone forth out of captivity, did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that their mother, Gentiles, were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone out of captivity, were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. And I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them. And the angel saith unto me, Knowest thou the meaning of the book? And I saith, I know not. And he saith, Behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of a Jew. And I, Nephi, beheld it. And he saith unto me, The book which thou seest is the record of the Jews, which contains the covenant of the Lord which he hath made unto the house of Israel, and it also containeth many prophecies of the holy prophets. And it is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass, save there are not so many. Nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord which he hath made unto the house of Israel. And that, of course, is the Bible. And the founding fathers of this nation didn't just have the Bible. They believed it, and they formed the laws based upon the things they found therein. And so we have a biblical basis for the laws that we have in this land. There are people who don't like that, and they would like to have some other basis for the laws. And so there are efforts to change the laws, and they have been changed, sometimes by the rule of judges instead of by the action of our representatives. And we have those things that we bear in this land. They become an issue under discussion over and over and over again. The use of abortion, for example, probably the most glaring example I can think of, a thing which was established by judges and is still under discussion over and over, a point of disagreement that we haven't been able to settle. It was done wrong and continues to be done wrong. God intended that we have these freedoms. God intended that the Gentiles who came here would prosper. They would prosper because of the kind of land, the kind of laws, the kind of ambitions, and the kind of beliefs that they had. We would continue to prosper in this land if we preserved those things. It's our birthright, and we need to preserve it. We need to restore that which has been taken away and preserve that which we have. I firmly believe that that is one of the things we should strive for as believers in the Book of Mormon and as followers of Jesus Christ. Eternal vigilance is mentioned in what Janice read. I want to go to page 717. In the book of Ether. And I'll start at verse 29. And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even unto the land of promise, which was chosen above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation should possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent, and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifest by the things which we have written. There was, of course, a people here, the Nephites, who did turn against God, and they aren't with us anymore. There may be a few stray remnants of them that we could trace, but they lost out because they disobeyed this decree. And we also could be the same if we disobey this decree. Now, what will happen to us if this nation, by a majority, chooses the wrong things? I think
that the followers of Christ are still safe. But the land, the nation, would be gone. Our rights and privileges would be gone. There would be, if there's any government at all, it would be autocratic. It would be like a king. But I don't want to spend time imagining things. I want to spend my time remembering what God has said here in this book. And there are words of comfort here, as well as words of fear. Verse 34, "And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent, and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness is come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done." And that's where things lie with us. And where does repentance begin? It begins with me. It begins with you. And where does it go from there? It goes to everyone you have influence over. It goes to all who see your example. It goes to those that you advise and those that you teach. It's a way of life that we have to have and to foster within ourselves, within our families, within our church. We must look at ourselves and compare ourselves with the perfection that God has called us to. Do it as individuals, do it as families, do it as a church. I don't think we do this very well. I think we kind of have gotten lazy. I think we have been satisfied with part way. But we have made some ground, too. We have striven to perfect some things. In the church, there are a lot of things yet to be done. We know that. And sometimes we're kind of hard put to decide what to do. But in our various times of meeting together, we help each other. We help each other with our testimonies, with our praying together. We help each other with our desire to pray for those who have needs, our desire to feed those who aren't able to feed themselves, our desire to give, to bring cheer and comfort to those who are sick and downtrodden and who have needs. And these are the ways that we bring repentance to this nation. It may not cover the whole nation. It may just be just us. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive every day to meet the requirements of a just God in our lives. If we do that, if we've done our part, we know that if all else fails, we go to a loving God and we rest in His paradise and we face judgment with boldness because of the love that's in our hearts. That's what we should strive for. If enough people are striving for the same thing, the nation prospers and goes on. If those things are forgotten, the nation will fail and will be swept off, and the freedoms that we have will all be lost. So I think the way is put before us, and we know what we should do. On election day, we should vote. Before election day, we should examine the candidates and know who is best, maybe the lesser of evils, but who is best for us to choose. We don't do this very well. Our voting percentages are atrocious. Let's change that. We should run for office. You're saying, what? He ran for office. We have intelligent beings among us. You have a school board that needs you. There are county offices. government begins there. It doesn't begin with the president. The president is just sort of, the president is kind of dependent on others. He doesn't really do much for us, except maybe inspire us a little. But are we contacting our representatives? Do they know what we think? If they don't, we're falling down someplace. So we should do. Are all of these things in line with what the Bible and Book of Mormon teach us? Yes. Of course they are. We're in a land that's supposed to be free. God has given us this freedom. Given us freedom to choose and to make decisions and to base our decisions on the weight, the balance of good and evil. That's the way we should make our decisions. And that's all phases of our lives. The political as well as every other. All phases of our lives. Our founding fathers believed that and practiced that. And we should be doing the same. Well, I don't know what else more I could say. I think I've covered it pretty well. So I'd like you to do one last thing for me. I'm going to test your memory. Would you all rise and pledge the flag? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, liberty and justice for all. Thank you. I'm glad that you remembered it. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn.